We're planning. We have three in the planning stage for here, for this coming winter. If you're thinking about something to pray about, and the Lord reminds you, appreciate if you'd pray for these saturation weekends. I have my next mine scheduled next month, or I have one scheduled next month in Pampa, at the Pampa Bible Church where the Kennedys attend. And we're trying to plan one or organize one for here in December with a guest speaker. And then I have a few that I'm anticipating after that. It's one thing I'd like you to pray about as we anticipate the winter. Now tonight we're studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 through 17. So will you open your Bibles there, please? This is the first time I've taught the book of 2 Corinthians, and the more I get involved with it, the more excited I am about the central message of this book. The theme of this book is what true ministry really is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nature of the book is such that it's wrapped around some experiences that Paul had with the Corinthian church. And in the midst of his answering to some of the problems and his expression of some of his own subjective attitudes, there is intertwined this theme of what true ministry is. Now last week we found that if Paul is an example of what true and valid ministry is, and we found that our concept, perhaps, of the ideal minister was maybe not what we thought it was. In other words, true ministry does not involve stoicism, sort of a calm, cool, self-assured, unvacillating attitude on the part of the minister. Paul, in writing this letter, is deeply disturbed. And he told us that he had much affliction and anxiety in his frame of reference. He was sort of tossed a curve by the situation that he faced in terms of the people at Corinth. He was perturbed. Okay? So he is illustrative of what some of the attitudes that we're going to find we're going to be confronted with when we get involved with true ministry with the Lord. We're going to find that there are times when we feel that perhaps Satan is getting the advantage of a situation. And that's what he was afraid of at this time. Okay? Now in verse 12 and 13, he illustrates his love for the Corinthians. Remember, he was scheduled to make a visit with them, and he didn't show up for the visit. And so some of his enemies at Corinth began to say, well, part of the purpose of the letter was to tell them what his real reason was for not coming to Corinth. And he told them it was partially because he loved them and partially because he didn't want to come and discipline them. Now, to illustrate the depth of his concern, we have two participles in verses 12 and 13. That's sort of flashback to that idea. The King James reads this way: furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, you notice the word preach is supplied in the King James, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now that translation, and I don't know what the New American says. Would somebody read the New American? I haven't even looked at that. Would somebody read that to us? Let's see what that says. Verse 12 and 13, anybody?
Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened before me, the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother.
Okay, now what they took the participle found, and they said, when I found no rest. I don't think that captures the idea of the two participles in these verses. So let me try to show this to you, and then what I'm trying to do now is to show you how I come up with the interpretation I have, and maybe a little expanded translation. Okay? Paul, remember the background. Paul had left Ephesus and going up to Troas, where he was supposed to meet Titus. And it was prearranged that they would meet there, and Titus never showed up. And Titus was coming from Corinth to report on the situation at Corinth. And Paul was all upset when he was at Troas because Titus hadn't shown. What had happened? Had things worsened at Corinth? Was Titus detained at Corinth? Had something happened on his way? The truth of the matter was that Titus was just a little slow in getting there. And why, we're not told. And Paul's going to meet him after he crosses over into Macedonia. And at what place in Macedonia, we're not told. It is important. Now, verse 12 sort of harks to that, okay? Now, what you have two participles, and they're joined by the conjunction kai. You don't even have the word furthermore, not in any text. You have something like this in verse 12. And we're looking at a paragraph tonight that runs from verses 12 through 17. Okay? Okay. In verse 12, there are two participles that carry the main idea. Two, the main verb in verse 13. Okay? Now here are the two participles. One, the first one is when I came. And I'm not going to translate it that way. I'm going to translate it instead of when, which is a temporal concept of the participle, I'm going to translate it concession. Okay? Now, even though, having come to Troas, okay? Now, the rest of that statement reads, not to preach the gospel of Christ, but unto the gospel, or with a view to, or in the interest of, the gospel of Christ. Oh, I should have put this gospel of Christ over here. Yeah, let me change this. This little with a view to or in the interest of is simply the little preposition ice, E-I-S. It means unto or into. In this case, it means pointed to, unto the gospel of Christ, in the interest of the gospel of Christ. Okay? Okay. Now, here's what he's saying. Here's the boot, and here's the Grecian Peninsula, and here's Macedonia up here, Straits of Bosphorus and so on, and what we call Turkey today, with Ephesus here and Corinth right here. And normal route was to go up here or to take a boat and go up here. And Troas was right in here. And he had planned to stop at Troas, okay? And then he was going to go over to Macedonia. Now, Paul very, very rarely would just make a trip without planning some stops, see? So this indicates that he came to Troas with a view to the gospel, see? And the King James supplies to preach the gospel. And the idea is he came there in the interest of the gospel. And he had already prearranged to meet Titus, who was supposed to have met him there at a certain time. See, all prearranged. Okay? Now, I think that in the context, this participle of having come to I left some words out, didn't I? Even though having come. Sorry. Now, what this is in Greek, this is a construction, a participial construction called, this is an adverbial participle. Okay? Now, when you have an adverbial participle, it's a participle in the adverbial position. It's up to the interpreter to interpret what kind of use it is. And there's about 15 uses. Now, I'm going to show you why I think this is a use of concession. It's an adverbial participle of concession. Okay, the second participle that's going to carry the main thought or carry the contextual thought. Maybe we should say the main or the contextual thought. To the main verb. The second participle is found. Now, even though having come to Corinth, to Troas with a view to Christ's gospel, and even though a door was opened up to me, see? And even though a door, and literally it would read, having been opened. It's a passive verb. And he tells us who opened the door. It was opened, did it say, unto us, unto me, by the Lord. Got it? And again, our participle, again, is having been opened, which, again, is another participle in the adverbial position. And these two participles are joined by this conjunction chi. See? That's how you know you're in the grammar of the text. We're staying with the grammar. Even though that was the case, now main verb. Verse 13, main verb. I had no rest for my spirit. And the main verb is I had no rest for my spirit. Now, this main verb is a perfect tense, and it's just simply this verb right here. The verb had is perfect tense, which meant that his spirit was in an abiding state of unrest, even though he knew that the Lord had opened the door at Troas. And the Lord had sent him to Troas with a view to the gospel. Even though those two facts were true, he said, I didn't have any rest, and so I pushed out of Troas. See what I'm saying? See how beautifully that fits the context. Okay? The word rest is the word enason. Enason, or enason, A-N-E-S-I-N, means relaxation. Paul was tense. Put this in a substantive form, it would be the concept of relaxation, release of tension. Okay? Okay. By the way, let's go back here for a minute. This door, having been opened, is a perfect passive participle. Now, the perfect tense, just like the perfect tense down here, calls attention to the abiding results of a situation. The idea was, or the idea is, it's kind of scratchy, isn't it? The perfect passive participle, having been opened. The idea means, in that means, it was opened by the Lord. The means is told in this passive voice, and it would stay open. Now, Paul had some confidence that that was the case. Now, it's interesting that the door that was opened is defined as people. The door equals persons in verse 13. Will you notice this? I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, and taking leave of them, I went to Macedonia. It is the them that he left. Okay. So the idea in the passage is simply this. Paul is expressing his love to the Corinthians. He's expressing the real reason why he didn't show up on that trip that they where they anticipated him. And he's saying, there were two main reasons that I didn't come. One was to spare you. I didn't come because I didn't feel that this was the right time to discipline you and bring more grief. And I am expressing this out of love. That's the second reason. So he says, now to illustrate how much I loved you in this matter, how I was disturbed in the situation, even though I came to Troas with a view to the gospel, and even though the Lord opened a door up to me at Troas, I still couldn't stay in Troas because I was so concerned about the situation in Corinth, and I left and went on to Macedonia where I met Titus. See? So we read in verse 13, I continually had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now, if you want to mark your Bible there, the arrival of Titus comes in chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. And Titus comes, of course, with good news about the situation. We're not going to turn there now, so don't bother turning. You just want to mark by verse 13. Titus arrives and reports, and that's recorded in chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. Okay? Okay. Now, there's some lessons there. If that could happen to Paul, that could happen to anybody that's involved in any type of ministry. It could happen to a Sunday school teacher who's concerned about his class. It could happen to a pastor. It could happen to any type of worker. It could happen to a deacon. It could happen to a deaconess, where they become greatly disturbed about the welfare of that ministry in which God has them involved. Here Paul was so anxious about that objective situation at Corinth that he turned his back on an opportunity in Troas. He left it. Now, you have to realize that he didn't just ignore it. He knew that this door had been opened and it would probably remain effectually open. He expresses that by that perfect tense. But he also expresses the fact that his soul and his spirit were so disturbed that he felt it best not to stay there, and he felt, best thing I can do is find Titus just as soon as possible and visit with him about the situation at Corinth. Okay? Any questions about what we've said or about this interpretation of the participle? You can answer about that. Okay, now in the context of this historical atmosphere where Paul is very personally involved and so on, you have these little nuggets of true ministry thrown in. Now watch. Verse 14. Now Paul breaks, you should ignore any paragraph divisions in your Bible. The paragraph here is really verses 12 through 17. He breaks now into a praise to God. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet Savior of Christ, a sweet smell. The word Savior in verse 14 simply means smell. He makes manifest the smell of His knowledge by us in every place. Now that means that every believer that has any type of ministry at all, he smells. He smells one way to some people and another way to other people. To God, He smells sweet. So verse 4:15 says, for unto God, He is a sweet Savior of Christ. A sweet smell, different word. In them that are saved and in them that are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death unto death. That means to an unbeliever, a believer stinks. But unto the other, we are a smell of life unto life. And that means a believer to another believer, I smell pretty good. And who is sufficient for these things? Now watch. For we are not as the many, article, we are not as the many which corrupt. And that word means to huckster or peddle, which peddle the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as out from God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Okay? Here he is in this tremendous state of, he's writing this in retrospect, of course, and he's saying, boy, here's what happened. I was really concerned. Sent Titus over to see you, supposed to meet Titus at Troas, he didn't show up. I hear that there are people accusing me. Here's why I didn't come. Now I meet Titus at Troas. And then all of a sudden he breaks into this eulogy, see? He's on a mountaintop because Titus has come back and has reported that the majority of the believers in Corinth were really loyal to what Paul had taught them, see? So in the midst of that, and he throws in this little paragraph on some of the aspects of true ministry. This is a sort of an apostolic jubilation. Verse 14 begins the same way verse 12 did. Begins with the adverb de. Now the King James translates it now in this case. See, de equals now, which is a good translation. He is saying something like this. Now I am grateful to God. I am grateful to God. Grateful to God. God has brought a good report. It made him happy. And now he speaks sort of jubilantly. You know, somebody once said to me, and I thought it was a wise saying, they said, If you show me how a man spends or invests his money, if he has money to invest, and you show me how he invests it, he said, I can tell you the character of that man, what kind of person he is. That's a character indicator. There's another character indicator in this little paragraph, and it's what makes a man happy. You show me what makes a person happy, and what makes a person sad, and you have an indicator of the kind of character that they have. The thing that made Paul happy in this case was the stability of the believers at Corinth. The fact that Titus was there to tell him firsthand about the situation. It's a character indicator. Like how we spend our spare time, or how we spend our, a person invests his money, or what kind of friends we hang around with. Those are character indicators. And a thing that makes us happy or sad is an indication of the kind of character that we had. Paul was just rejoicing. Now, notice the way he expresses the effect of all of this upon himself. Thanks be unto God. And the King James says, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Well, that statement literally reads something like this. Thanks be to God. And now you have another participle. You have a participle set in apposition with God with an article with it. This is what you call the articular participle. So it'll be translated this way. Not which, but the one. Always. Leading us in triumph. Who is the us technically so far in the context? Who is the us technically? Paul and who else? Titus. Okay, the us technically in the context, or the primary meaning, would be Paul and his gang, right? Paul, Titus, and Timothy, and then there were others associated with the team, and so on. And then verse 17, see, the we would correspond with that. For we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God. The we there would be Paul and his evangelistic team. We're not like the many hucksters of the word of God. Technically, in the context, the us refers to Paul, Titus, and Timothy and his team. By application, of course, it applies to all believers, regardless. But that's by application, not by primary meaning. And Paul says, God led us in triumph in this situation, and he always leads us in triumph. And to emphasize that durative action, he puts an adverb in always, and then he makes this participle present tense, durative action. Okay? So the concept of the one leading us is wrapped up in an articular participle that looks like this. Well, I'll give you the source of the participle. Here is the participle. Or here is the source. It's the word 3M buo. Thriambeuo. Triambuo. It's not so much that the spelling of that verb that's important, but it's the meaning of it. This means to lead in triumphant procession. This is the victory parade. Okay? This is the victory parade in the Champs-Élysées or in down Broadway in New York City with the ticker tapes, or down Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, or down 16th Street in Denver, or down Flagler Street in Miami, or wherever you're at, see? It's the victory parade. It's New York City after World War II, after World War I. And there's a word picture here. The word, the figure in this is the figure of the commander, of the emperor giving the commander of the Roman legions and his generals the right to throw a parade. And that parade would be known as the Triumbuo, the victory procession. And in that victory procession, you'd have, just like the parade that we have today, you'd have the commander-in-chief and all of his generals under him in the VIP stand. And then you'd have the Roman legions marching that were victorious with the captives following them. And the people would strew flowers and garlands on the streets. This was not this wasn't just a fly-by-night affair. This thing would be planned for a month. And they would strew the whole street with rose petals and garlands. And there would be incense and all kind of smells and so on associated with this parade. The prisoners, of course, would be killed after the parade was over. But the whole purpose of it was to manifest the fact that they had won a victory. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. The imagery is that God, the supreme commander, had granted Paul and his generals the high honor of triumph. And he always did that. So that Paul says, from beginning to end, our apostolic success is due to our supreme commander God. Hence, thanks be unto God, the one who always causes us to triumph. And then he says, in Christ. That is, in that. And then if you were to expand that, you would say in union with Christ. This calls attention to our union with him. And then in that special identity, whatever the situation that we find ourselves in, somehow God's going to bring triumph out of it. Looks like Paul had learned a very vital and a lasting lesson from this. It will be shortly after this that he will write Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 had not been written yet to this point. And shortly after this, he will write that verse. Okay? Now, do you have a question? Sure.
I just have a problem with this. Does that mean that he recognized he was wrong to be concerned about sin?
No, I don't think he... No, I think he was right in being concerned, and I don't think he felt that he was wrong in being concerned. A lot of his concern centered on Titus, too. How much was on Titus and how much was on the church, we don't know. But I think he was right in being concerned about the church. I think what he's saying is that even regardless, he could have made the statement that somehow God was going to bring this out effectually to their good. In other words, it would make them stronger. In this case, it happened to be good news. No, I don't think this is any confession of a mistake on his part in being anxious. Any other questions? Yeah. Yeah, I think it was still the Lord's will for him, yeah. Mm-hmm. And see, he didn't just turn his back on Troas. When he uses this perfect tense, he says, the Lord opened the door, the door has been opened by the Lord, and it means that the door was going to stay open. In other words, this perfect tense, where is it? Right here, even though a door had been opened to me by the Lord, meaning Paul says, man, the Lord had some people there that wanted me to stay. He felt confident, and that perfect tense expresses it, that he's going to be able to get back to them, and he does get back to them. So it wasn't that he just sort of blindly left the thing. I think what Paul is saying is, to the Corinthians is, this situation in Corinth was so important to me that even though I had another priority that was very important, and normally I would have stayed for it, I left it just to make sure I was going to settle this issue first. Now it's in that context that you have verse 14, see? A lot of you have heard verse 14 taught or preached on, but you never hear it in the context. It really makes its sense in the context. In verse 14, we have two participles, see? Again, two participles relative to God. Verse 14, we have two participles relative to God and His action toward us. Okay? Now, it's not clear here. Here's one. He is the one leading us in triumph. The second thing is, Paul says he's making manifest, God is the one making manifest. Making manifest, or clear, that's a present participle. Both of these are present participles. Keeps on making manifest the smell of his knowledge. Smell of his knowledge. Now this word for knowledge, am I right? Is it gnosis? I looked at it yesterday and I didn't write it down. Where are we? Verse 14? Yeah, it's gnosis. Smell is the word osme. O-S-M-E. This is smell. Odor. Knowledge is the word gnosis. E-N-O-S-I-S. And that means experiential knowledge. Now, he makes the smell of his experiential knowledge manifest, okay? Makes it apparent by us in every place. In other words, it becomes obvious to people that we know something about knowledge, that this knowledge focuses on him, okay? And the idea is you smell if you're a believer. Now, how do you smell? Do you smell nice? Do you smell bad? Well, it depends on the sniffer. The sniffer, the one sniffing is the one. If it's an unbeliever, then you have to him, you bring to him you begin to manifest it's really he that's smelling because he's perishing, see, and it's the idea of he's rotting, he's decaying. And all of that's imagery, see? So verse 15 qualifies that. For we are unto God a sweet smell. To God we smell sweet. And this whole victory parade, see, is in the illusion here. All the garlands and the incense and everything. All the celebrating aura that was in the air. Well, to God we are a sweet smell. And that is a different word than osme. See, this is the word euodia. Euodia. E-U-O-D-I-A. We get our word odious from this, but you put on that means well. Okay? A sweet smell. A sweet savor. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Now you have a passive, two passive participles again. See, the book of 2 Corinthians is full of these. Most Greek students don't like to tackle 2 Corinthians because it has so many participles. But these, there are two classes of people illustrated in verse 15 by participles. Believers and unbelievers. Believers are the ones being saved. See, and that is a passive participle. They're not saving themselves. They can't save themselves. That's what the purpose of the Savior. So they are acted upon by an outward source, the Savior, and hence this verb, or this verbal is passive. But unbelievers in 16 are the ones that are perishing. And that's present tense. That means they're perishing right now. And when they die physically, that perishing doesn't stop. They just perish on into eternity because they are living in spiritual death. This is a reference to spiritual death. Okay? Okay. That's really verse 15. I'm sorry, I have this wrong, because in verse 16 then, that we're going to have a very obvious reference. It says, really, on the one hand, to the one we are the smell of death unto death. Okay. So the unbelievers in verse 15 are the ones perishing. And to them, we are a smell of death. Decay, see? But to the ones that are being saved, we are a smell of life. Now really, you sort of have to take the we in the technical sense here to really get the meaning of this. Technical sense, or the primary meaning, means Paul and his gospel team. Okay? So at the end of verse 16, he says, who is sufficient for these things? Man alive, Paul thinks, this is a serious thing. We go into a place with a view unto the gospel of Christ, and to some people that means life, but to other people it means death. That's a very sobering responsibility to have. So verse 16b reads literally, and for these things, see, he puts that first. We always triumph. We are a sweet smell to God. But we have an effect on this earth of death for some people and life for others. And for these things, who, meaning who among men, is competent? Who is competent? Okay? Now, you would think that the answer to that would be nobody's competent. That is not what he has in mind. The answer to that question he has is we're competent. That's the answer to his question. See? Who is competent? This word is going to reappear in chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Same word. Okay? If you're interested in Greek, the word is ikhanos. Ikhanos. Or hikhanos. It has a rough reading. This is an O over here. H-I-K-A-N-O-S. And that word means sufficiency or competency. So in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, but nevertheless, it's our sufficiency. And the hour is a reference to Paul and his team. And anybody that's truly involved in true ministry. Notice verse 6 of chapter 3. Who, meaning God, God also hath made us able. See the word able? That's sufficient. That's the same word. God also hath made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant or the new testament. So when he asks the question in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? Who is competent for these things? The answer to the question isn't going to be no one. The answer to the question is going to be we are. Meaning he and his gospel team. Now the way that we know that is in verse 17. Because. Because we are not as article the many. That would be the many that are in error, that are peddling the word of God, which corrupt the word of God. But as out from God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ, and that's where our sufficiency is, or that's from whence comes our sufficiency. Got the idea? No man is sufficient in himself for these things. His sufficiency has to come from God. And Paul is going to say, in what proceeds from this verse, we have that sufficiency. It's come to us. In other words, he doesn't have a bad self-image this time. He understands the situation. Now watch the subtlety of verse 17. It isn't very subtle. It's quite pointed. For we are not. This word are here is the status quo essence. In our essence, we are not as the many. And there's an article with this. He has many in mind at Corinth. Okay. Now, the idea is that this many, they do not have the sufficiency of God. They do not have God's sufficiency in ministry. And the reason that they do not have God's sufficiency in ministry is that they corrupt the word of God. For we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God. Oh, I love this verse. It's very meaningful to me. This word, corrupt, I've got the noun form and the verb form, and I'm going to look to see which one is used here. I didn't distinguish. Okay. See the which here? I inserted this parenthesis. The many here, and then you have which corrupt. Okay, you have a beautiful construction there. Another use of the participle. Let me put it down for you. I'll put the whole thing down. We are not as the many. Here's the plural form of the many. And the idea would be the verb is understood. The many are. And hence this is in the nominative case. Hoi polloi. Isn't that something? This is a saying we have back east. The hoi polloi. Ever you hear the hoi polloi before? The hoi polloi are the high muckety mucks. I wonder how we got that. Because the hoi polloi are not the many, they're the few. Anyhow, I'm sure that's where that comes from. It's the hoi polloi. You may hear me use that sometime. The hoi polloi of the high muckety mucks. Don't let that confuse you. Let's get back to Greek. Hoi polloi means the many. Now, following this is a participle in the nominative case. Okay? Okay, here's the participle. Kepeluantes. I hope this doesn't confuse you putting all this up here. Huh? Sometimes I think we might Greek you. Yeah, I don't want to use Greek to hit you on the head with it. I don't even want to have to hit it to drive it into your brain. I'm not that interested. I want to use it to illustrate. If it doesn't illustrate, then it's getting in the way. Okay, the many, and then this would be translated then, who are huckstering the word of God. Okay? Now let me take this word and pull it out and give you the source word so that you can look it up. Okay? Okay. The noun form, this is a verbal here. The noun form would be kapelos. K-A-P-E-L-O-S. This is the noun. The noun form would be kapelos. K-A-P-E-L-O-S. This is the noun. K-A-P-E-L-O-S. Kapelos. Kapelos is a huckster. Okay? He's a merchandiser. Only he's not the normal merchandiser. He's not the healthy businessman. He's like a wine peddler of Paul's day that waters down the wine. He peddles cheap, shoddy wares. He haggles over the price, and he may cheat the customer. And he has a spurious sales talk. Moreover, he does it all for personal gain. Okay? So you take the verb form then, kapeluo, from which we get this verbal here, K-A-P-E-L-E-U-O. This is the verb. You can look this up. Look it up in Vine or somebody. There. Okay. Any of them. Any of your sources. Kapeluo means to merchandise via adulteration. Merchandise via adulteration. AB, turn on the blue light, the man with the blue suit. You do it for the sake of gain. Okay? The whole idea. Paul is accusing the many who were involved in public ministry at Corinth of being hucksters of the Word of God. And Paul is saying in context, I dealt honestly with you Corinthians with the Word of God. Other teachers have come there that are hucksters with the Word of God. And they're seeking, they got their own personal gain in view. And that's why they're there. Okay? Now Paul's saying, one of the reasons for our sufficiency in this very serious business that we're in, this very sobering business we're in, is that we don't huckster the Word of God. We don't peddle it. We stay true to the Word. That's what provides the sufficiency. And the reason these other ones aren't sufficient in their teaching is that they huckster, they peddle the Word of God. They're making merchandise out of it. They're interested in some personal gain. Okay? Isn't that some description? And I think it's something that he says the many were that way. He didn't just say a couple. He said many were that way. So, in the latter part of the verse 17, he indicates his source, the purity that came from his mouth came out of a source. So he says that, but as of sincerity, and if we translate this out from sincerity. Now, there, somebody could come along and they could make this same source. Here is sincerity. Here is the area of sincerity. Here is sincerity. We'll call that an area of our mentality. And out from that area of a mentality, we speak. We speak out from this source. Out from the source of sincerity. Well, how many times have you heard somebody say, he's so sincere he couldn't be wrong, or she's so sincere he couldn't be wrong? You hear that all the time in Christian circles. Well, Paul says to follow that, but as out from God, that is out from God. Now, same preposition, see, out from sincerity, out from God. Ek, here is God, and out from that we speak. Okay? Then he says, in the sight of God. We speak as though God were physically present. So he's saying, to reassure that we do not huckster the word of God, we are conscious always that we are speaking in his presence. We are conscious always that he is the source of the material which we are communicating. We are seeing to that we communicate this material sincerely, not with any corrupt motivation, is the idea. Okay? Now that's the exegesis. Okay? So from this we can draw some points relative to faithful ministry. Okay? So I'm going to give you just a few points and we'll close. Paul's description. Paul's description of a faithful minister. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, point 1. His sufficiency or his competency is not out from himself. But out from God. Now that point is reaffirmed in verse 16 and 17 and also in chapter 3, verses 5, particularly in verse 5 and 6, where it says, our sufficiency is from God and he has made us competent in ministering the new covenant. Okay? Point 2. Point 2 in gleanings on this concept in this passage. Competency in ministry. Apparently comes as one rightly handles God's word. That's 2:17. Now that's very important. There's a certain aura that grows up around the Bible teacher or the pastor or an evangelist. That's often attractive to people. This person is usually sort of set on a pedestal. People sort of looked up to him and respect them. And often a young person wants to have that same type of attitude by people manifested toward himself. So he claims to have the gift of teaching and he begins teaching the word, but his motivation's wrong. He's looking for glory, he's looking for prestige, he's looking for certain respect, but he has wrong motivation. It won't take long for him to get shot down, knocked to and fro. Probably won't handle the Word of God correctly. Competency comes when one rightly handles the Word, and if one is handling the Word in order to bring prestige to himself, he's not rightly handling the Word. It's going to become obvious. God's going to have to discipline that person. He's out of place in the will of God. Okay? Point three. The opposite is true. Competency has nothing to do with mere human ability. Competency has nothing to do with mere human ability. Okay? It has to come from God. That's what's emphasized in 3:5. Now you might say, well, one has to have the ability to handle the Word of God. Well, God has to teach the person what that ability is, how to handle it honestly and rightly. You know what I'm saying? It's God that's going to have to teach this person this. So whatever happens in the ministry that's successful from divine viewpoint, it happens because the sufficiency comes out from God and not by human ability. Okay? Point four. The true minister does not corrupt the Word of God by foreign or spurious admixtures. To make it palatable. Verse 17. That would be corrupting it. Point 5. He does not traffic in the Word of God. He does not traffic. That's what a huckster does. He does not traffic in the Word of God. He doesn't use it as a means of personal gain. Now, I tell you, you're tested in this. If you have any type of public ministry. Okay? It doesn't matter if he's talking to believers or unbelievers. He does not dispense the Word of God in a manner that he's seeking just to please men. He does it faithfully as though God were watching him all the time as to how he's going to handle God's Word. And that continual consciousness of the fact that he is handling God's Word and he is responsible for God, that is sort of a motivating factor to keep him true to the Word. Okay? Point six. He speaks out of sincerity or purity that has God as its true source. Okay? And point seven, he speaks as though always God were present. And he is. Okay. So what do we have? We have a chapter in which Paul is examining his own motivation as to why he didn't come to Corinth. He's expressing that. He's telling some of the agony that he has. In the midst of that, Titus returns, and Paul breaks into this jubilant apostolic aura of thanks to God for the triumph that he gives us. He leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ, and he's making manifest everywhere the knowledge of God through us. And to some, this is a savor of life unto life, and some, this is a savor of death unto death. And who is sufficient for these? The person that's sufficient is the person who honestly handles God's word. And then God makes that person an able minister, a sufficient minister, a capable, competent minister, so that he doesn't always have to be hung up with bad self-images. He makes him competent in handling the New Testament. See? And that's the theme of this whole book. What really is true ministry? And anybody that's interested in ministry is going to be tested in that area. He's going to have to say, what really is the real stuff? Are we cranking it out, or are we cranking out some superficial, palatable nonsense 50% of the time, 60% of the time, 70% of the time? Or are we dealing with the real thing? Where do we spend our time? Do we have to spend all our time on illustration, or can we spend our time in the Word of God explaining it to people? Okay? This is not to say that the true minister ignores educational means, illustrations, and so on. It's not to say that. But it is to say that he tries to keep the priority and the focus on the Word of God. And that's where competency then comes. Okay? Any questions we can answer on the passage or anything we've said? Raised? Any questions we've raised? This is what we need today. We need men that are involved in ministry, that say they're involved in ministry, that are just so strongly motivated to communicate the Word of God that they keep the focus there. See, whether it's overly palatable to people or not, that's where they keep the emphasis. And a lot of times, a young person or a young man that's in the ministry, he's fighting the whole congregation to keep the focus there. It's sort of a fight you have to keep, you know. Keep the battle up. Try to keep the people in the Word. No questions? Okay, I'm very excited about this book. Next time we meet, we get into this beautiful chapter that the emphasis in competency in terms of ministry in this age is the New Covenant. And the indications of the relationship of that New Covenant to the Old Covenant and how distinct and different it is and how full of life it is. So chapter 3 is just a magnificent chapter. I hope you can be here when we talk about it. Curtis Smith is going to teach for me next week. I will not be here next week. Hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be on the top of Finger Mesa at this time, sleeping. So we close in prayer. Father, this is such a rich... such rich expression by Paul. He's so happy, he's so elated of your success in his ministry. And we pray that that type of elation will grip us as we come to understand your word and understand what ministry is all about as we proceed through this book. We ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.